We read the Word of God this morning from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning to read at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the hard phrases in Lord's Day 40, the most striking and the most difficult, and indeed that which is utterly impossible for the natural man, us included, the most striking, I say, is that very last phrase of the very last question and answer of Lord's Day 40. That we do good, even to our enemies. That tries our faith. The natural man hardly can do good to his friends. At his best, he is, as the Apostle Paul describes the natural man in Romans 1, he's implacable. He's unmerciful. He's a covenant breaker. He's cruel. Over against the neighbor, he is malicious, full of envy and the desire of revenge. Over against the enemy, the natural man is even worse. He desires over against the enemy nothing but revenge, looking for the opportune moment to take that revenge and to strike back the man who hurts him. Oh, he might smile on the outside, but on the inside, he seethes. He's full of hatred and anger. And as the Catechism rightly explains, that attitude of the natural man over against the enemy, hatred and anger and the desire of revenge, is the cause of murder. The world is full of murder. One can hardly open the newspaper or turn on the television and watch the news without hearing about or reading about some murder that happens in the world. And that's only the outward expression of it. That's what we see as the heart of the natural man, as the attitude of the natural man toward his neighbor breaks out in the outward murder of the neighbor. But if we could see the heart of the natural man is full of murder. Because of that, the magistrate, the government, is armed with the sword. He has the power to avenge the murder of man. And even then, there are all kinds of murders in the world. And that's because that sword of the magistrate cannot restrain the heart of the natural man. Full as it is of all kinds of murder. And it's in that world, a world populated by the natural man, a world in which that natural man's heart seethes in anger against the enemy, breaks out in murder against the enemy, that God calls His people to a completely different attitude and behavior toward the neighbor. An attitude that is first of all rooted in the love of the neighbor. A love even of the enemy, not only of the friend. And a love, therefore, that expresses itself in doing good even to our enemies. And it's that thought expressed in that little phrase at the end of Lord's Day 40, that we do good even to our enemies, that the Apostle Paul is teaching at the end of Romans 12. Beloved, he says, Church of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called out of the world, out of darkness and into light, avenge not yourselves, but do good, even to your enemies. Let us consider Lord's Day 40. And really, let's focus on that very hard phrase, the end of Lord's Day 40. Do good even to our enemies. Let's focus on that under the theme, avenge not ourselves. Let us notice, first of all, what that means. Let us notice, secondly, the reason for that. And let us notice, thirdly, the positive calling to us in light of that. When the Catechism explains the sixth commandment, it is explaining that sixth commandment in the second table of the law of God. And the second table of the law of God deals with what duties we owe to our neighbor. In the fifth commandment, we saw that we are to love the neighbor in his relationship to me of authority. The neighbor is the person then who stands in a position of authority over me. The neighbor is my husband, who is my Lord. The neighbor is the elder. The neighbor is the government. The neighbor is the teacher. The neighbor is anyone who has authority over me. And I'm to love him in that. Willingly place myself under his authority and submit myself to him. Here, the neighbor is simply the other person in my life. He is especially that other person in my life as that other person places demands upon me. Of course, may be a man with whom I get along famously. He's a friendly fellow. And he's easy to do good to. But more often than not, the neighbor is one who has the annoying habit of placing unreasonable demands upon me. He steps on my toes. When I'm late for work, he drives 10 miles under the speed limit on the road. When I sit in church, he kicks the back of the pew all service long. When I am in business, he gets the bid that I thought that I was going to get. In my life in the world, the neighbor is the one who has the talent that I wish I had. He is the one that succeeds where I fail. He is the one that has what I don't. The neighbor is the one that demands that I sacrifice. He's needy. When I have something he doesn't, then he needs it. He's short of money, and so I must lend to him. He places demands upon my financial resources, the resources of my time, and the resources of my energy. That's the neighbor in the sixth commandment. The other person in my life who demands of me. And among those neighbors that we have, there is also the enemy. The enemy who returns evil for good, who despises me, who persecutes me, who says all manner of evil against me falsely. We must see, and the Catechism demands that we see, that among our neighbors is not only the person who places demands upon me, But the person who places demands upon me is the very person who hates me, who despises me, who would like to get rid of me if he could. In short, among our neighbors are also our enemies. Jesus Christ Himself, explaining the law of God in the Sermon on the Mount, demands that we see that among our neighbors there are our enemies. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus explains that ye have heard that it hath been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That sounds good, doesn't it? Love your neighbor. Sounds as though one is demanding that we keep the law of God there, and then they add, and hate your enemy. So that under some pious sounding words, the Pharisees of Jesus' day sanctioned the hatred of the enemy. Not so, says Jesus. I say unto you, do good to your enemy. Love those that hate you, despitefully use you, and persecute you. And so also the Catechism. Do good even to our enemies. And so also the Apostle Paul, Romans 12. Beloved, I say, avenge not yourselves. Do good also to the enemy. And who? Who precisely is this enemy? Romans 12 makes clear who this enemy is. The enemy is the person with whom we come into contact, who does us wrong, but does us wrong particularly for the Lord's sake. The enemy here in Romans 12, of whom the apostle is speaking, is the person upon whom the Lord Himself promises vengeance. The enemy, therefore, that the apostle is talking about, and the enemy then of what the Catechism is talking about, is not our own personal enemy. He's not the enemy because of something that we have done personally. He is the enemy of us as the people of God in the world. The apostle also makes that clear when the apostle calls us in the text, beloved. As we stand in the world as the beloved of God, those upon whom God has set His eternal love, chosen from all eternity, in His eternal and immutable decree of election, those whom God has redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and whom He has called out of the world by the effectual call, in whom God has placed His Spirit, as we stand in the world as the beloved of God, as we represent God in the world, confess His name, confess His truth, bear the name of Christian, and live the life of a Christian, as the beloved, then we have enemies in the world. Enemies that because we are the beloved. For no other reason. Because we confess the truth, represent Jesus Christ and God in the world, stand for the cause of God's truth, then they hate us. They persecute us. They say all manner of evil against us falsely. They slander us. They spread nasty words about us. In that sense, the apostle is talking about our enemies. And so also the catechism is speaking of enemies in that sense. That's always been true of the people of God. That was true of Abel. That was true of Enoch. That was true of Jacob. That was true of David. That was true of the prophets. That was true preeminently of Jesus Christ. As He came into the world, as He was the very revelation of God, as He spoke the word of truth, then they hated Him. So Jesus said, they hated Me without a cause. They reviled Him. And they said all manner of evil against Him falsely. This man's a blasphemer. That's what they said about Him. And then finally they nailed Him to a cross. And they killed Him. They were His enemies. That's simply the reality of the life of the people of God in the world according to God's own word. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. That spoke first of all of Jesus Christ and Satan. But then that speaks of the seed of Jesus Christ and the seed of Satan. There's enmity. And against that enemy, the Word of God says, we may not avenge ourselves. Beloved, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance, of which the apostle is speaking, that vengeance is not merely a tit for tat. That vengeance isn't merely a returning of evil for the evil received. That's not what the apostle is talking about. That's always what vengeance becomes among men. When men take up to avenge the evil done to them, then vengeance always degenerates into a tit for tat. So that when someone strikes me, I strike him back. When someone steals from me, I steal back from him. When someone speaks evil about me, I speak evil about him back. That's really a degeneration of vengeance. That isn't true vengeance. Vengeance in that case is always murder. It always proceeds from a motive of hatred. That's never true vengeance. We have to understand that's the natural man in us. When someone strikes us and we want to strike him back, when someone speaks evil about us, even when they speak evil about us as the people of God and we want to take vengeance on them, let's understand that comes out of the natural man. That isn't holy and pious. That proceeds from a self-love. And that's never vengeance. Can't be vengeance. The natural man is an impenitent avenger of himself. But when the apostle here says, avenge not yourselves, he is not exactly simply forbidding us not to do that. That's included. We may not strike back when we're struck. But the apostle there is speaking to us as the beloved. And when He forbids to us vengeance, He is forbidding to us to avenge a wrong done to us as the people of God. To avenge an awful persecution or to avenge a nasty slander. Vengeance isn't merely the returning of evil, but vengeance is the proper returning justly of the evil done to the people of God. It's the ultimate eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That's vengeance. Vengeance is a covenantal idea. Vengeance is the reward of God upon His enemies. And therefore, the reward of God upon the enemies of His people in the world. It's a just reward, a just sentence, just punishment. Vengeance is God's payment to His reprobate, ungodly enemies as those enemies exalt themselves against God, against God's cause. From that vengeance, the apostle says we must refrain. We may not take vengeance on the enemies of God, who become our enemies because we stand for the cause of God in the world. We may cry for vengeance. We do cry for vengeance. The Psalms speak of that. We sang Psalm 79. That's the cry of the people of God for vengeance as the reprobate ungodly assault the cause of God's truth and God's church, God's people in the world. Cry for vengeance. That's what the souls under the altar, Revelation 5, are doing right now. They're crying for vengeance. Day and night, they cease not to cry for vengeance. That's what we'll do when we become the souls under the altar at our death. We'll cry for vengeance day and night. How long, O Lord, till Thou dost avenge the blood of Thy servants? We cry for vengeance now as we see the cause of God and of His truth assaulted in the world, as His church suffers. But taking vengeance we may not do. Not ever. Not for any offense. Not even when we suffer for righteousness' sake. That will go against every fiber of our natural being. That's what God said. That's His word. Beloved, people of God, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, avenge not yourself. Why? Why not? Is there here the overlooking of justice? Is that not avenging ourselves in evidence of our not being concerned with the cause of truth in the world? Oh no, it's not what the apostle says. What he says, avenge not ourselves, he is saying there that, first of all, we may not avenge ourselves. It's a matter of law. To avenge ourselves is a violation of the sixth commandment. We may not. God gave us many things, but He did not give us the right to avenge ourselves. It isn't ours. Not ever. And secondly, when the apostle says, "Beloved, avenge not yourselves," he is saying there that we cannot avenge ourselves. It's impossible to. True vengeance is a divine affair. It's an eternal sentence, an eternal punishment, in perfect accordance with the evil that is done, the sin, let us say, of opposing God and His church and His cause and His truth in the world, of persecuting God's people in the world. It's so heinous. Only God can take that vengeance. We're simply incapable of it. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Vengeance is God's, not ours. It's always God's. It's never ours. God here declares Himself to be a just avenger of His people. Many people don't like a God like that. Kind of God offends them. They want to have a God who loves everybody. That isn't the God of Scripture. The God who loves everybody is an idol, a God with a small g. The God of Scripture, the God with a big G, is a God who loves His people with an everlasting love and who declares Himself to be the just avenger of those who touch His people in the world. That's the God of Scripture. Only He can take vengeance. Only He will take vengeance. He will, because He's just. Only He can, because only He can mete out the everlasting sentence upon His haters in the world. We may not take vengeance, not only because we may not, and not only because we cannot, but also because we need not. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, then we may be tempted to think that the vengeance of God lingers. A little too long, we may think. God here is assuring His people in the world, as they suffer for His name, that they need not take vengeance because He will. Telling us here, give place to wrath. The idea there, that giving place to wrath, the wrath there is not our wrath. It's not saying there, put off your wrath. But the wrath there that's referred to is God's wrath. And when He says, give place to wrath, He's speaking about that wrath of God as that wrath of God brings vengeance and repays. So that when He says, give place to wrath, He is saying this, get out of the way. Get out of the way of the wrath of God. Give place to it. When we try to take vengeance, then we are in a very bad way. For we are taking what belongs exclusively to God, vengeance, and we're standing in God's place. And then we become the objects of that wrath of God. The apostle here is saying, get out of the way of the wrath of God. Make room for it. Because God has promised vengeance. I will repay. The apostle there is quoting from Deuteronomy 32. That promise, God, for vengeance. It's the kind of God He is. He exalts the humble. And He resists the proud. He casts them down. Comes quickly. We may think it lingers, but that is not true. The judgment of God never lingers. It always comes quickly. It comes as quickly as possible in light of the whole counsel of God for salvation. And the counsel of God for His dealings with the individual in the world and the dealings with the church in the world. Vengeance, of course, for the people of God came at the cross. There at the cross, the vengeance of God came quickly against our sin. By nature, we were the enemies of God. By nature, we opposed God in the world. By nature, we stood as the objects of the wrath of God. And at the cross, the vengeance of God came against our sin. Christ became the object of the vengeance of God, so that God paid back against Jesus Christ everything that was due us because of our sins. Our salvation, too, is a matter of strictest justice. Not a justice apart from God's love, of course. Eternally, God loved us, and because He loved us, He poured out His wrath against our sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. But a matter of justice, we need not fear the wrath of God or the vengeance of God, because God paid back everything that ours was due to us because of our sin at the cross. Because of that cross, the love of God also transforms us. Transforms us from the enemies of God into the lovers of God, and therefore the lovers of the neighbor. And therefore, even those who can do that impossible thing to do good, even to their enemies. That's the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't do this by nature. We do that by grace. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in us. The Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit of the One who loved His enemies. He did. We were His enemies. By nature. He didn't love all His enemies, but He did love us, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, who did good to the unthankful and the unkind, who as they were nailing Him to the tree said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That Spirit, that Christ that lives in us, makes us those who will do good even to our enemies. The Spirit also that grants us grace to endure. When He says, "Avenge not ourselves," He's talking about our patience. Beloved, He's saying positively, have patience. Wait. Endure. Put up with. Until the vengeance of God manifests itself. Because God is a God who will repay. We suffer for His name's sake. First of all, that's an honor for us. But when we do suffer for His name's sake, there is going to be a payment for that. It'll be not always in this life. We're not going to see it always in this life. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. More often we don't. It comes at the end. Especially at the coming of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. With power. With great glory. As the apostle says, to execute vengeance upon those who hated Him. Then we will see it. Then God, as part of that vengeance, will make known that the truth that we confessed and the cause that we loved in this world, not of ourselves, but by His grace, was His cause and the cause of His Son. He'll make that known publicly. Publicly, He will rebuke and execute vengeance upon His enemies. There He will carry out that perfect divine justice. And in light of that, we must wait. We must refrain from vengeance. It's not ours. It's God's. And yet even that isn't enough. The apostle is not merely saying to us, refrain from vengeance. He is saying something much more than that. He's saying, when we refrain from vengeance, then also do good to your enemy. The good of which the Catechism speaks, the Apostle defines as feeding the hungry enemy and giving drink to the thirsty enemy. That's the good. In other words, the good is not simply the good of speaking the truth to the enemy or the good of rebuking the sin of the enemy or the good of bringing the Word of God to the enemy. That's not the good that the Apostle is talking about. That's understood. If we had never spoken the truth to the enemy, if we had never rebuked the sin of the enemy, if we had never spoken the Word of God to the enemy, he wouldn't be our enemy. It's exactly because we've done that that he's our enemy. But the good that the Catechism is talking about and the good that the Apostle is talking about is a physical good, an earthly good. When he's hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him a drink. In business, you deal with the enemy rightly, and honestly, justly. If he's cold, you give him some clothes. If his belly's empty, you give him some food. If his tongue is parched, you give him some drink. All the physical good that we can do to the enemy. We're required to. In the language of the Catechism, we're relieving the outward physical distresses of the enemy. We're living with him in peace. We're meek over against his hostility. We have mercy upon his physical needs. We show kindness to him at every opportunity. We prevent his hurt as much as in us lies. Do good. That's hard.
It's very hard. That's impossible. You and I aren't going to do that. Not by nature. We want to take vengeance. The Word of God to us is, don't do that. Get out of the way of the wrath of God. And do good to Him at every opportunity. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That frees us, beloved, from the hatred of the enemy when we do good to him. When he unjustly treats us, not for something that we've done to him, if that's the case, if we've done something to a man that's unjust, then we better repent of that. If he's our enemy because we're wicked to him, that's our fault. We need to confess that. But if he's our enemy because we represent the cause of God's truth in the world, then we must free ourselves from his hatred. Do good to him. He hated us without a cause. That must be made clear to the enemy. And you do that, then you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. But the apostle says, for in so doing, that is doing good, feeding him when he's hungry and giving him a drink when he's thirsty, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. If someone were to heap coals of fire on your head, there's one thing you could say about that. You could not ignore it. If they would take a shovel full of burning embers out of the fire and dump it all over your head, that would get your attention. That's what the apostle is talking about. He's talking about getting the enemy's attention. You sear him. You burn him. That's what kindness does. The man that hates you, when you do good to him, you're going to burn him and sear him. The apostle there is not talking necessarily about a negative effect of your kindness. The apostle is talking about getting the enemy's attention. He can't ignore that kindness. He won't be able to. God won't allow him to. The effect of it is to burn. And the outcome of the burning, that's up to God too. It may be that the outcome of the burning coals is to sear that man's conscience as with a hot iron, so that he becomes hardened in his sin. Or it may be that the outcome of that burning is to turn him from his ungodly hatred of God and his people in the world. The outcome is God's. But from vengeance, we refrain. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather do good, even to our enemies. May God so grant us grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast shown kindness to us who by nature were Thy enemies, to the unthankful and the unkind. Thou hast forgiven us and our children our sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. Given to us His transforming and vivifying Spirit to work in our hearts love for Thee and love for the neighbor too, even the enemy. And Lord,
so grant us patience, that we might do good to those that revile us and say all manner of evil against us falsely for thy sake. May we live also then according to this thy law, the guide to our thankful life, to those whom thou hast so graciously delivered. These things we ask with the pardon of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.